Psalm 14, for the director of music, of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind, to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Luke 8, verses 1 to 39. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, when they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
Good morning again, everyone, and again, welcome if you're new or you're visiting us. So great to have you with us this morning. Thanks for being here. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word preserved for us in the Bible, and we ask, please, that you would help us now to hear your message, that we would grasp it, and that you would take it into our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been afraid. It seems like a silly question, really, doesn't it? I'm sure we've all been afraid at different times. But when I ask that question, what I really mean is, you know, a real fear. You know, like a deep down in your gut sort of fear. Have you ever felt that? I reckon I have. Many years ago, we were in Sydney. We were travelling across New South Wales. We were staying overnight in a small town called Hay. And we booked this really, really old house, probably because it was cheap. And the kids were all tucked up in bed. It was getting on fairly late. And my wife, Bron, and I were sitting on the couch. And this house was a bit out the way from the town. It was quite isolated. And we heard this unmistakable knock on the inside wall behind us. And it wasn't just once. It went on and on. So I looked at Bron, and she clearly heard it. And I walked around the house, checked it out. There was absolutely nothing there. It wasn't the sound of a loose pipe. It wasn't anything like that. And I say it out loud like that, and maybe it was nothing, but I remember at the time it was weird. And I remember I felt that twinge of fear. Or a different example. One of the kids, just a few months old, tiny, and the doctor said they had to perform this procedure. And they were so little, they wrapped them up in a towel, sedated them unconscious. And it was when the anaesthetic went in and the eyes rolled back, you could just see the whites and the whole body just collapsed limp. This stabbing fear right down in my guts. You know, real fear, just waiting for them to come back out of it. I mean, there's a couple of times I can remember feeling that type of fear. And both of those occasions, they were before I was someone who trusted Jesus. So I didn't turn to him in my concern. There was nothing I could do, really, with those feelings of deep-seated fear. Well, last week, we explored what Luke had to say about the humble nature of faith. And this week, Luke continues to describe faith in Jesus, how God's word brings us to faith and how through it, really, there's no need to fear. And we often talk about faith and forgiveness from sin that comes from faith, the forgiveness of sin that comes from faith, eternal life with God. And they are wonderful, true things, aren't they? But this morning, we get to explore another aspect to faith. Something actually that would have been wonderfully comforting to me back when those things I described happened. And that is that through faith, we actually have no need to fear. It begins with Luke recording some fairly well-known words of Jesus, this parable of the sower. Or you could call it the parable of the soils, really, because that's really what it's about. And here Jesus explains how faith works, and he uses seeds to represent the gospel, to represent God's word. Now notice in the parable, everyone physically hears God's word. In all four examples, everyone physically hears God's word. I mean, when the word's spoken to you, if you've got ears on the side of your head, of course you're going to physically hear it, aren't you? But there's a spiritual battle going on. That's why we need to pray whenever we're sharing God's word with someone. There's a spiritual battle going on. And I wonder if you noticed it there in verse 12. Verse 12, it's in your leaflets. For some people who hear the word, before it makes its way from the head to the heart, before it can make an impact, the devil takes it away. It's just disregarded. They don't take it in. They don't come to trust Jesus to be saved. I can think of times where I've seen that. I was years ago talking to a young guy, early 20s probably, and I asked him, "Do you know about Jesus?" And he said, "No, not much really. Heard he was a good bloke." And he told me that a good mate of his actually had just recently died. Now he was a young guy who was confronted with his mortality. And so you would think that he might well be wondering about life and death and the bigger picture. And so I explained the gospel to him, said that there is something after this. But we sin by ignoring God, and we can only be reconciled to our Creator by trusting Jesus, who died in our place to bring forgiveness for sin. And he just sort of half smiled and said, yeah, maybe he'd think about that and Jesus when he was older, like me. Because right now he was having too good a time partying, hanging out with mates, hitting the beach. So he was a guy that had heard God's word. He'd physically heard them, but just disregarded them straight away. Just like the example in the first part of that parable. Jesus goes on and describes others that hear the word and they're joyful when they hear it. But when they get mocked, when it gets hard, they turn away. That's not a case of being saved and then losing salvation. Your salvation can never be taken from you. It's just that it's a thing of joy to hear that you're loved by God and to hear that in faith he forgives and saves. People can hear the gospel and be joyful about what they've heard. It's a wonderful message, but not be transformed and saved by it. If I think back to my grandparents' generation in Australia, I mean, it was a usual thing to go to church on a Sunday, put on the Sunday best clothes, put the kids in Sunday school. That was what everyone did back when Christians were considered the good guys. And then they started to be seen as the odd guys and now increasingly the haters. And some will turn away because of that pressure. having understood that there is good news, but not actually accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour in their lives. Not having been truly saved at all. Now the third type in the parable is the one who hears the word, but it doesn't grow. It doesn't amount to anything. Because the priority is the pleasurable, tangible things of life. They become more important than Jesus. Or the worries and the stresses of life hit home and gradually they choke Jesus out. So life's not lived with him at the front and centre as the priority. And of the three, I reckon possibly this is the one for us to be the most wary of. You know, if you live here, there are lots and lots of pleasurable things, aren't there? As well as lots and lots of stresses, particularly as you head towards middle age and past. And those things, they are deceptive. They're deceptive because they can creep up slowly. Slowly overtake our priorities. So that maybe we end up prioritising those things. And neglecting our relationship with Jesus. Stagnating in our spiritual life. Now if you neglect any relationship, it won't grow, will it? You know, it doesn't matter if it's a friend or a spouse or a workmate or a parent or a child. If you don't invest time with them, communicating with them, listening to them, speaking to them, well then the relationship won't deepen. And actually, it's like that with God. We mature in our relationship with him as we listen to his words, as we speak to him in prayer. There's lots of ways for us to be encouraged in that. Here's a few. Sundays, as we gather around God's word and we listen to it, as we do this morning, as we pray together, as we have morning tea together, so we can challenge and encourage each other from God's word. Do you do that? We're encouraged to get involved in midweek Bible studies together, to pray together in those small groups, to open up our Bibles and read and pray in our own quiet. See, this parable, it warns us to beware of life's pleasures and worries, distracting us from what's really important. It's worth asking ourselves, how do I invest right now in my relationship with God? How do I invest currently in my relationship with God? Well, the last type of person in that parable is the one who hears the word and retains it. They reflect and they dig into it. They want to understand it. They want to figure out how it applies to them. They persevere with it. They're changed by it. They grow in maturity. They tell others about it. They produce a crop, multiplying what they've been given in Jesus. See, that word of God, it's like a light, and Jesus goes on to describe that. If it's been heard and received, then you will see it in a person like a lamp on a lampstand. And Jesus says in verse 17, if you look at that with me, verse 17, how you listen to God's word will become plain to see and brought out into the open. So consider carefully how you listen. That last bit is a command. Consider carefully how you listen. How do you listen to God's word? This morning is an opportunity for us to consider carefully how we listen, to be the good soil. It's a warning and a reminder for us to continue to hear, retain and persevere in the word, putting it into practice in our lives. Growing in maturity of faith and in our relationship with God. See, with that, we will be able to consider properly what it is we fear. And that is what comes through so clearly in the rest of this chapter. Notice in the next two scenes in this account from Luke, Jesus calming the storm, driving out a horde of demons from that possessed man. Jesus shows complete authority, doesn't he? Over both the natural and the supernatural. There's no corner of creation that Jesus doesn't have authority. And in both accounts, we see different reactions of fear. the disciples on the boat, they are terrified of the storm on that lake. And it must have been severe because many of them were professional fishermen. I mean, they knew those waters. And yet they're frightened for their lives and they cry out to Jesus, "We are perishing." And Jesus, who's been sleeping, calms it with a word and says, "Where is your faith?" I mean, at this point in Luke's account, Jesus has driven out demons. He's healed illness. He has raised people from the dead. He's just finished teaching them what the good soil, the faithful disciple, looks like. "You should have more faith," says Jesus. "You've heard my words. Persevere in trusting them, even in the face of disaster. You know I'm with you. You've seen my authority over so many things. Do not fear. Just have faith in me." Instead, their fear finds a new object, doesn't it? They fear Jesus and his power. And the people in that area called the Gerasenes, they're somewhat similar to that. As soon as they come out and they see that Jesus has driven demons out from that man, they are overcome with that deep, biting fear. A fear of Jesus and his power. And instead of recognizing his authority and his compassion and turning away from their fear to trust him, they just ask Jesus to leave. It's like someone else I was speaking with some time ago, a different person. Spent a couple of hours talking to this person about Jesus. And it seemed like they really did understand. God, sin, brokenness, judgment for sin, God's love through Jesus to solve that problem for us, if only we believe. It seemed like he understood. When I asked if he'd read more about Jesus with me, he said no. And I said, "Why? Seems like you get it." And he said he was scared. He said it was scared that it would change him. So I tried to get him to turn from his fear to find out more about Jesus. Because if he did, I knew he'd recognize his authority and his compassion. That most likely he'd turn away from his fear to trust him. And he'd see there is no need to fear. But he refused to do it. Not quite the same as the people of the Gerasene region, but it's similar. When those people also want nothing to do with Jesus, they reject him. They just want him to leave. Everyone, except the possessed man that Jesus has just saved. That man didn't ask Jesus to leave, did he? He begs to go with him, actually. "You know, would you just let me come and follow you?" This is a man that's heard Jesus' words. This is a man who wants to retain them, who marvels at them. He wants to persevere in following Jesus. This is a man that's described by that fourth soil in the parable. But Jesus says, "No, go and tell others what God's done here." See, Jesus, his ministry is largely among the Jewish people on the other side of the lake. And this man now has a role in spreading God's word to the non-Jewish people in the region of the Gerasenes. Go and be fruitful. This is a man who's been possessed by demons. He's experienced supernatural torment. I imagine he was quite able to consider what he fears. But he's experienced the power and the compassion of Jesus. So unlike everyone else in this part of the passage, he knows that those things exist together in Jesus, power and compassion. And so he knows that if you believe in him, then actually there is nothing to fear. We didn't go on and read the last part of chapter 8, but please do that. Pick that up from verse 40 to the end of the chapter. Please do read that in your Bibles because we'll move on from it next week. But this last part describes Jesus going back to the other side of the lake, and a man called Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, has a 12-year-old daughter who's dying. And Jairus begs Jesus to come to his house and heal her, but before he gets there, his daughter dies. And Jesus hears this news told by the messengers to Jairus that his daughter has passed away, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. just believe, and she will be healed. In other words, like the man in that Gerasene region, don't be afraid, just have faith in God's compassion and power. In this case, even over death. And do you reckon it's an interesting choice of words there by Jesus? Don't be afraid. If you think about that for a moment, I've been with families as their loved ones have passed away. And I've never actually said those words, don't be afraid. I've said I'm so sorry for what's happened. I've hugged them. I've read the Bible with them. I've prayed with them. But I've never said don't be afraid. And I think because at that moment I've never thought that they might be. I mean, I expect them to be traumatised and to be grieving. But my first thought is not that they might be afraid. But what Jesus says here does make sense. See, without Jesus, for those left behind, death breaks relationships completely. It's this yawning separation between the living and the dead. And for those dying, the prospect of death brings the unknown. Without Jesus, it does make sense to be afraid of death. But if Jesus is with us, just like he was with Jairus, then there is no need to be afraid of death and everything that goes with it. See, if we're like that fourth soil, hearing the word of the gospel, retaining it, persevering in it, then death is not the end. Relationships will be restored. Last week I told you about my grandfather who died a couple of years ago now. He appeared to be like the person in the first part of that parable. He claimed there was nothing after this life. And yet when he got very close to the end, he said he was afraid. See, without Jesus, it's hard to imagine something more frightening than death. But for those with faith in Jesus, there is no fear. I sat with a lady in her late 70s as she neared the end of her time. A lady who had loved Jesus all her life. She had no fear. Just assurance and contentment as she got closer to meeting Jesus face to face. See, that parable of the sower, it's all about our response in faith. And the accounts there of the storm, the possessed man in the Gerasenes, Jairus' daughter, they all show the power and authority and compassion of Jesus. You put them all together and what we see is that our faithful response to the word of God, in our faithful response to Jesus, there is no fear. Because the natural, the supernatural, even death, Jesus has such compassion toward us and has authority over all of those things. It's not that we mustn't feel fear or that it's wrong to feel scared by something that's frightening. It's just that that fear should not overwhelm our trust that Jesus has it in control. And we might not understand what's going on or why, but we must never doubt that Jesus, with all his power, is Lord over it. And never doubt that Jesus, with all his compassion, cares greatly for us. And that is how we persevere through it. Do not fear, says Jesus. Only believe. Let's ask, consider carefully how we listen to those words. Retain them, persevere in them. Put them into practice. Shining like lights to those around us, bold and fruitful. Knowing that in faith there is no reason to fear. How about I lead us in prayer that we would do exactly that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and for his words that bring forgiveness and life. And Father, we pray that we would consider carefully how we listen, that we would retain your words, that we would persevere in faith, that we would not fear, and that we would be fruitful. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.